We often say it in the West here, Rosh Hashanah, and that being what celebration? What? Jewish Passover. Jewish Passover. And the other one was, as the Jews would say it, Yom HaKippurim, or Yom Kippur, and that being the Day of Atonement. Okay. Our two great feasts. Everybody, every clan, every household, if possible, every person, if possible, went to Jerusalem for these two great feasts. They were very important. Let's talk about Rosh Hashanah first, the Passover. Actually, what the term means is the passing over. It was a term. It was a verb in a verb tense. It was not just an event. It was a passing over. The mindset was that it didn't just happen, it continued to happen. God didn't just forgive you one time. God was in the process of forgiving. And so it was the passing over. And so yearly we celebrated the passing over, not just a past event, but a continued passing over. The Passover was a feast, if you were to call it that. The bread was a very coarse ground bread, somewhat different from our communion breads today. If you actually got a true piece of the ancient Passover bread as they originally did it, not even as Jews so much do it today, you'd say, whoa, what is this? You cooks who've baked bread, if you use a coarse flour and don't give it time to really soak up, it's rather crunchy, right? Use a coarse ground cornmeal. Takes quite a while for it to soak up. If you hurry up, you have crunchy cornbread, right? Well, the passing over bread was that type. It had some oil with it and some very coarse ground wheat. And it was baked, and it was crunchy, because the people were fleeing rapidly. The Passover also included the bitter herbs, reminding them of the bitter experiences they had had. Now, they also, if you go to a Jewish Seder service, you always dip the herbs in what? Anybody know? Salt water. Anybody here ever attended a Jewish Passover service, a Passover Seder? A couple people, a Christian Jewish Passover service. Wow. Someday you've got to do one. You really have to do one. The lessons are absolutely incredible. I would invite you up to Sunnyside at the end of the month, but they're planning for 300 people and they think they've probably already got 300. We're going to go through an entire Jewish Passover service. We're having an Adventist Jewish rabbi come in and take us through it. But then, of course, there was the horseradish. Anybody here like horseradish? Anybody here like pure, raw, unadulterated, undiluted horseradish? Okay, well, that's what you've got to eat at such a service. And I don't know how to illustrate this pleasantly, but have you ever drank too much soda pop and, forgive me, but you kind of burp it through your nose? You know the experience? I want to tell you what, when you're eating pure, unadulterated, freshly ground horseradish, do not breathe back out through your nose, because you won't have any sinuses left when you're done. It is that strong. But it was to remind them of the bitterness of sin. It was to remind them of the tears they had endured. It was to remind them that they too were sinners. And God passing over them was only based on the blood of the lamb put on the doorpost and the lintel in front of their house. It was totally a faith experience. You were reaching out to God to pass over you, not based on the merits of anything you had done. You were only reaching out for the goodness of the blood of the Lamb. It was a faith experience. When we talk about the everlasting gospel, it was an everlasting gospel. It's the same Old Testament and New. Now, yes, Paul talks about the new covenant, the old covenant, that were based on better promises than theirs. The only difference is they celebrated what we hoped God would do. We have a better promise today because we are celebrating not what we hope God will do, but what God already has done. That's the difference. That's the difference. We are cashing in what already is in our hands. Now, the Passover service launched us into the beginning of that very wonderful spiritual year for the Jewish people. And that was usually in the spring. Coming in the fall would be Yom HaKippurim, Yom Kippur. Yom meaning day, but Ha, Yom Ha, means the great day. It wasn't an ordinary day. And Kippurim meant to the Jews the great day of forgiveness. Now we think of it as atonement, and yes, it includes that. But the great day of forgiveness, now yes, that happened back here at Passover. But Yom HaKippurim was more than a passing over. This dealt with sin once and for all. Now, it was a very special day. For the high priest, it was a special week. He had to go live in the temple. Other priests went through the temple to make sure there was no hidden spirits. And I'm talking about the ones you put in a bottle. You did not want an intoxicated priest at anywhere during this week. During the week, he would continue to go through the service. He would make sure he had memorized every part in absolute detail. When the day came, we talk about the cleansing of the temple as Adventists, and yes, it was a cleansing of the temple. The term also could mean to make white, to brighten, to make shine. And the day began with the high priest going in, and they would scrub the temple spotless clean because through the year, a lot of blood had been transferred there. And it was cleaned out. And then the congregation gathered around for this special service. And Yom HaKippurim tells us much about God and the process of salvation. The high priest, out in front where the congregation could see him, he bathed completely five times that day at different parts of the ongoing program through the day. 10 times he would wash just his hands. The first sacrifice was the sacrifice of the bull. And the high priest took the blood of the bull into the sanctuary and sprinkled it on the sanctuary. Keep in mind, it had already been cleansed. This wasn't to cleanse. This was because you have a human priest, not a divine priest, and it was to be cleansed for to allow him to come in to the holy presence of God. As this service progressed, 7 times the high priest would come out to the congregation, and the congregation would utter these words: "Blessed be the name, and glory to the kingdom forever and ever. Amen." 7 times they would say that. "Blessed be the name, glory to the kingdom forever and ever. Amen." Sound a little bit like Revelation at all? There's strong hints of it there. How many times did I say they did this? Seven times. Take your Bibles and go with me to Revelation chapter 5. There's an interesting point here that it's easy to skip over. Revelation 5. This is where the Lamb goes and takes the book out of the Father's hands. Earlier one time, we pointed out how this was the book of life. Hereafter in the book of Revelation, this book is called the Lamb's Book of Life. It is what we are judged out of. But in picking up in verse 12, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive, now count them, power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, and blessings. How many? Seven. Is that a coincidence at all? Now, picking up in verse 13, the angels again, all heaven breaks loose. To him who sits in the throne and to the Lamb, and they pick up the end of it, be blessings, honor, and glory, and what is added? Dominion. What's dominion? The kingdom. He now is taking possession of the kingdom, and how long will he take it? Forever and ever. Much of Revelation picks this up. As the people were uttering out on the day of Yom HaKippurim, seven times they would issue this, blessed be the name. What name? The Lamb. Blessed be the Lamb. And to him is given all of these things, and now finally in Revelation, to him is given dominion, that's kingdom, forever and ever. Amen. This finishes it. And so Yom HaKippurim is the finishing. It's bringing it to its final culmination. But now there's something else on the day of Yom HaKippurim. Two goats are brought forth. Lots are cast. One becomes the Lord's goat, Yahweh's goat. And the other is called the scapegoat, or Azazel. Now let's talk about first Yahweh's goat. And there's really, really rich blessings in this. Really, some really great things to understand. You see, through the year, you brought the sacrifice. Your works, you earned it. You bought the lamb. You raised the lamb. You had something to do with it. What do you have to do with the Lord's goat? Absolutely nothing. God provides the final sacrifice. It has nothing to do with anything we have done. No offering, no merit, no nothing. This is the Lord's goat, Yahweh's goat. Heretofore during the year, it was Scott's lamb, Jim's turtle dove, whatever it might have been, it was still ours. But on the day of Yom HaKippurim, God takes all of that away from us. All of our stuff had to be cleansed out of the temple. Because now the high priest, after having sanctified it with the blood of the bull, and the high priest, having washed and washed and washed himself, now has permission to take the blood of Yahweh's goat. And he goes in and enters in behind the curtain into the presence of the Shekinah glory. God has provided the ultimate lamb. And in their minds, the goat, the kid, it was kind of all the same. We would say, well, there seems to be a difference. Probably really wasn't, although one was technically a goat and the other was a lamb. In their minds, they were one and the same thing. And when the high priest was done, He came out onto the steps. It is finished. It is done. The people not only are forgiven, but God all... You see, until God provided the sacrifice, it wasn't over. And so that's really what we celebrate when we come to our communion service. As we are celebrating Rosh Hashanah and Yom HaKippurim. But now, there's one more thing that we should talk about. Take your Bibles and go with me to Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23, verse 27. Some interesting wording here. Y'all with me there? Leviticus 23, verse 27. What are the first couple of words there? On exactly the 10th day of the 7th month, this is the Day of Atonement. Yom HaKippurim are the Hebrew words here. It is a holy convocation, and you shall do what to your souls? That depends on the translation that you're looking at, what words you get. Afflict. Anybody have the word humble? Yeah, some. Yeah, the word humble. Humble is probably the preferred word today. It's probably the prime definition of this Hebrew word, anav. Can mean meek, humble. Now, we need to take all of these words together to really get the right meaning. Because if I'm just using one word, if I'm going to afflict myself, how do I afflict myself? Do I take a chain and beat myself? How do I afflict myself? Do I do something? Do I fast? Do I fast for a month so when I come, I really look like I mean it? In Jesus' day, there were some doing that. But when we think of it, humble yourself, that takes a whole new meaning. Go with me now to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. And here's where we really get what the people were to do to prepare for Yom HaKippurim. This is what Jesus did. Jesus gave us the example how to afflict ourselves, what it means to humble ourselves. Jesus gave it all to us right here in Paul's wording. Let's pick it up in verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourself, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of a man, he what? He humbled himself. That's what God is asking for us to do. God has provided Yahweh's goat. God has provided everything. But now he asks us, inasmuch as I have loved you, love one another. When Jesus got ready to celebrate the communion service, as we call it, it was his last Passover on this earth. Jesus had already told them that this was going to be his last. They knew something was coming. One of the things that was a Jewish tradition on Rosh Hashanah was this is when if a patriarch of a family clan thought it was going to be his last, he would do what Jacob did to his sons. He would call them together and he would give them their portion of the estate or whatever it would be. This often also be, not every time, but quite occasionally it was a part of this. So the disciples thinking, what? This is Jesus' last Passover? He's got a kingdom somehow. They're anxious for what part of it they're going to get. It's like getting a pump bill. It's like getting a bunch of relatives together and you're reading the will that they've never heard of yet. And they're all anticipating, what did great uncle leave us? And they're all bickering, who's the greatest among us? Who's going to get the best spot? And while they're bickering this, not one of them who've humbled themselves. Jesus has to be pretty discouraged over this because there's no awareness of what he's doing. And so quietly as the conversation goes about, the Bible tells us in John 13, he went and wrapped a towel around himself, took a basin of water, and started going around, kneeling in front of each of them, washing their feet. And you can imagine how silence fell on the room. Wow, he's doing what slaves do. Now we're starting to get worried as to what type of estate he's really leaving behind. We're looking for riches, honor, and glory. And he's washing feet. He finally gets around to Peter. And Peter really doesn't like this. Peter says, you're not going to wash my feet. Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part of me. Well, Peter, still wanting something out of this, decides then that, well, then if this is the way you really get on your good side, wash my face, my head, my hands, wash all of me. Peter, you don't get it. Because one of the things you did to get ready for Rosh Hashanah, the passing over, was you bathed. You came clean. But meanwhile, you had walked the dusty streets. Now, Peter, you're not as clean as you think. But then he told the disciples, what I have done to you, you don't understand, but you will. If I, being your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you want to be part of my kingdom? This is what you do. You humble yourselves. And this is how you humble yourself. You empty yourself. There's no vain conceit. We're all the same. We've emptied. We become servants to each other. We become a new community. This is the kingdom and the dominion. And so, yeah, this is part of when Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me. Humbling ourselves as part of this. And so, as a part of the service this day, we're going to break now. Rooms have been set up right over to the annex. Are they all in the annex, or are some of us over in the Better Living Center? Families over in the Better Living Center. Okay. there is something. If husbands, if you've never washed the feet of your wife and meant it, this might be a good time. And wives to husbands. I still remember the first time I and my father celebrated this together. To take the feet of my father and wash them. I broke into tears and I was 16 years old. It was such a moving experience. But I would bid also that we not always just pair up. It's always easy to get with friends, husbands, wives. Who's somebody in church that you might really need to wash their feet? Who's the stranger among our midst that you don't know? We need to go to that person. Now, sometimes we assume that if we've washed one person, we've washed somebody else's, and they've washed our feet, that we're done. I want to challenge you this morning that if you need to wash more than one set of feet, do so. First time Dorothy and I were in Russia, I was telling a couple of our elders about this morning. When they break to celebrate the washing of the feet, it's a long ordeal. I watched different people. I counted one person I know washed at least six different people. And it wasn't quick. I still remember the first time an elder brought me aside and asked to wash my feet. And he didn't just sprinkle a little water. He massaged my feet. He washed in between my toes. He prayed for me as he was doing this. He massaged all the way up into the calf and prayed for me again. And he meant the prayers. He humbled me. And then he took the other foot and he repeated the process all over again. I don't know how many times he prayed for me. And then when he was done, he went and he washed somebody else's feet. My wife came to me, running to me later. She said, "You would not believe what these women did to me today." I said, "I got an idea." I said, "Your feet are really, really clean, aren't they?" She said, "Yeah." Let's go celebrate this as Jesus meant it. Now, I'm not saying you have to wash six people today. But I'm saying, let's do this with meaning. Let's do this with sacredness. This is how we prepare ourselves for Yom HaKippurim, for Rosh Hashanah. This is how we prepare ourselves for these great events. And the only thing we can do that God asks us is to humble ourselves. And Jesus gave us the example, a really easy way how to do it. Now, should there be someone here who feels very self-conscious for health purposes or whatever, and you wish to remain in the sanctuary, do remain. Nobody's going to ask any questions. When we come back, I think the deacons are going to mark the pews so we can kind of sit every other pew, and that makes it easier for them to serve when you come in. Look for the unmarked pew and kind of move into the middle. Let's go celebrate this now with joy. Because this is a wonderful celebration. Let's divide. And I believe we've got a children's story right here. Dan, come up. Children, come on up, and Principal Dan is going to share a story with you. Moms and dads, if you have older children, children who understand this, you're welcome to take them for this ceremony and come back, and we're going to celebrate together.